Well, hey, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible digitally or hard copy, you can turn into Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to this morning finish the Colossians series, this last message that was never done. It's Colossians 3, verses 22 to chapter 4, verse 1. And I'm going to be reading that. But I hope your week's gone well, and looking forward to just opening up God's Word to you this morning. So, Colossians 3, starting in verse 22. It says, "Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." You know, this passage of scripture continues in Colossians 3 with the key of relationships, and in this case, of course, slaves, bond servants, and masters. In Old Testament times, one could enter slavery or be a slave either voluntarily, which seems odd, but voluntarily because they might want to escape poverty in order to accumulate pay, or to pay off a debt that they owed, and this way they could fulfill that debt. You also, of course, could be a slave involuntarily by birth or by being captured in a battle or just by judicial sentence through the court or law. You could be convicted or found guilty and have to have time spent in slavery. Now, in the New Testament times, the slave, of course, often described best as a bondservant, someone who's bound to serve his master for a specific, usually lengthy period of time. And also someone like this might actually own property of their own or achieve social advancement or even be released or purchase their freedom. So not everybody that was a slave was destitute or had absolutely nothing because of the different types of slavery there was. Now the historical setting that we find Paul writing in is simply that slavery was a fundamental institution. It was indispensable, really, at that time. It was built into the culture and into the home life and the farm life, the city life of the world. And it's estimated that at the peak, that in Rome or in captivity Rome streets, that those streets, there are about 50% or more of the people could actually have been slaves walking about. So it's quite a high number. It's quite an entrenched kind of institution. Now, slaves, no matter whether they had any property or not, slavery was, they had no rights. They were literally property of their masters, and they had to fulfill and listen and fulfill and do everything that their masters wanted them to do. Now, this is harsh reality. Because I'm not trying to paint a good picture of slavery, because slavery was not good for the most part. And in, today we look at the scripture and often people use it as a springboard for employment, like jobs that we have, bosses and employees. And I want to make it very clear that that's not the context in which Paul's writing. He's not writing on and trying to align, slavery back then is one end of the spectrum. Employment and that is another area altogether, the other end of the spectrum. They don't have anything to do with each other. Now, there is a flavor behind what Paul's writing here in relationships that I'll come to in a moment when it comes to our work environment. But let's make that very clear. He's talking about slavery here and not about work and employment in the context that he gives. Now, first century servitude seldom kept with God's will. It was not in line with God's will or God's design. And we need to make that very clear too. So in this context of the culture, Paul appeals to the slave first. You know, he says, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do your work, whatever you do your work, do it heartily as for the Lord rather than men. And Paul appeals to them directly to honor Christ in their hearts and in their work and to in their behavior, in every way that slaves would honor Christ in their life, and to work heartily, not to please their earthly masters necessarily, but as if they were working for Jesus himself. That would be their focus. And verses 22 and 23 that I'm referring to and just read, you know, it really shows us that our attitude, he wanted their attitude to be set and their focus set so that Christ was the primary goal and drive and passion for the work and for being slaves in their culture. You know, and really the motivation he was saying is do it in the fear of the Lord. Do it to fear the Lord, to reverence and respect and be in awe of God, so that as you work and submit to that person who's your master, you are literally honoring Jesus in that. Now, they go on to say here that whatever you do, do it for the Lord rather than man, knowing the Lord is the one who's going to reward you. Jesus will reward. And it may not be in this lifetime for them in that context, but they would get an inheritance, which of course we know is that they would get an inheritance of eternity and of heaven. Now, in verse 24, he really points to what the goal, you know, is, that we would be rewarded by Christ, or slaves would be rewarded by Christ. It wasn't just for the present life, because a lot of their circumstances were not good and were hard and desperate at times, but it was for the future, and in serving Christ, Christ would reward them ultimately, that their eyes should be, as Philippians 3 tells us, on the prize, what's ahead, and what the reward and the inheritance was. And that's what Paul was calling them to, was to keep their focus on what was ultimately their goal, was to serve Christ and then let him reward them in the future. And of course, in verse 25, he goes, he who does wrong will receive the consequences for the wrong which he's done, and that without partiality. Really what Paul is saying is that you gain nothing from going the other way. You gain nothing for being slothful in your work. You gain nothing for being disrespectful and making it hard on yourself in your work. God says, or Paul is saying to them, listen, this is the way to go. Follow Christ. Serve Christ. Do it with passion, with love and motivation, and let your focus be on him, because the alternative doesn't reward you now, and it might even make it harder on you, but it certainly won't reward you in the future. And that's the context that he says. And you notice in chapter 4, verse 1 that I read, you know, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. And really, Paul was just, in this very brief moment, was reminding masters in the context of the culture and them allowing to have slaves and all of this stuff. He was literally saying to them, make sure that you grant them justice and fairness. In other words, don't be harsh. Don't abuse them. You know, treat them with fairness. Treat them with justice. And know, and do it because of this great truth. You have a master in heaven. So if Paul is speaking to a Christian person who has slaves, he's literally saying, you know, treat them like you know that you want God to treat you. And if you want God to be just, and if you want God to be fair with you, then you treat your slaves and your people that serve you in the same manner, because you know what? God's watching. So this is the culture and what Paul is saying in these passage of chapter 3 in relationships. He's literally saying, you know, slavery was a part of the culture. He's not calling it out for that. What he's saying is, in the midst of that culture, you know, everyone do it right. You know, slaves serve wholeheartedly. You know, really when it comes down to it, what he was pointing out to slaves is this. You know, when your master all of a sudden shows up in the room, you know, and you know, all of a sudden you want to externally show that you're being diligent and you're working hard and you're being You know, you're doing things the way the master wanted them. And then when they left the room, you just do it any way you want it. You know, and you can just slow down and you can just, you know, skim. You know, Paul was really saying is it's not just about, you know, when you're in view. It's about when you're not in view. It's about a heart change. It's about having your heart and your innermost being transformed and changed so that who you are on the inside is what is displayed on the outside. And the two match each other and they don't conflict against each other is what he was calling a slave to. And in the context of that, he was asking masters, you know, treat people well that serve you. And don't just, you know, take it for granted and abuse them and discourage them. You know, what are some lessons that we can learn from this passage? You know, I've told you it's not the same as today, but when you think about Colossians in chapter 3 and the relationships that Paul is dealing with, because he's already dealt with our relationship with God, he's dealt with husbands and wives, he's dealt with parents and children, and now he's gone to slaves and masters. So they all tie in together. So what we can learn is this: whatever we do in word or in deed, that we too would do in the name of Jesus Christ, that there would be integrity in our lives, that we would be people who would, our words and our actions would exemplify our love for Christ, and that everything we do and everything we say, we would try to model and demonstrate and do it for Jesus and for his glory. You know, it takes a change of mind to a kingdom way of thinking and living. You know, we can't just live the way everybody else lives in the world. Paul was calling them out to a godliness and a godly way of living. And we too can learn that we need to have a godly way of living and thinking. It's like Romans 12 when it says, be renewed and transformed in your mind and don't conform to the world so you can know God's will. That's the kind of transformation and renewing of our mind that God calls us to and that Paul's wanting for us, is that in our relationships that we would have that transformation of our lives. You know, remember, the key for Colossians in the second half. So when you get into to late chapter 2, chapters 3 and 4, really what Paul is doing is he's telling us that we need to grow in maturity in our faith. We need to, in Christ, be growing and developing and maturing. And we need to get rid of sinful practices and worldly practices in our life. And we need to cultivate Christian virtues in our life. We need to have a transformation that is constantly taking place, and that we don't get stagnant and stay the same, but that we're always changing, we're always developing, we're always growing more mature in Christ. And some of the sinful stuff and the rough edges, you know, that we would see those chipped and changed and dropped off in our life, and that godliness and good Christian values and virtues would start to be taking over in our being and in our lives. It's like the whole New Testament, that's really the focus of this transformation from a person who didn't know Christ to who knows Christ and who continues to grow and mature and develop in Christ. And that's when the gifts of the Spirit are operating in our lives, when the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of things that are transforming in us. And, you know, the Gospels, and too, Jesus in the Gospels was teaching the same thing, that we would come to him in relationship through him to his Father, and that our kingdom living would change, so we would be kingdom livers of Christ in our life. That there be continual growth, continual change of our heart and mind, continually be changed into the image of Christ. That's the value of our Christian faith, that we don't stay the same. You know, we are developing and we're changing and maturing in our faith. That's the call of Paul in our lives and in the life of the New Testament church. So when we come to work, you know, that's a part of it, isn't it? The work we do for a boss, for an employer, you know, when we are, you know, kind of in life, in every aspect of our lives, that we don't just do things for show or half-heartedly, but there's conviction in our life. So when we work for a boss or an employee, we are convicted in our hearts to do that work as if unto the Lord. and that Jesus was our supervisor, hidden there watching. that passion that we'd show to our employer and the kind of quality of work we would do, and we wouldn't skim or try to cheat out of our work experience or energy, but that we would give our full effort. You know, whatever we do, literally to the employer, is what we're doing for Jesus. So we need to make sure that we're doing it heartily. And that's the lesson we learn here in this whole passage of Scripture. You know, we do it with integrity. You know, and our lives, every part of our life, you know, really in this Colossians passages and in the New Testament and in Jesus' teaching, that it doesn't just affect work or school or home or marriage or church life. Our conviction is that we are becoming people that are maturing in our faith in all aspects of our life. Nothing is untouched. Everything is being put out in the open and being influenced by our love for Jesus and our passion to do our life greatly and heartily for Him. You know, there's an old chorus back in my day. And, you know, if you're a millennial, you know, a young person, just pretend I wrote this yesterday because you're not going to have a clue. But if you're older, you're going to recognize the melody probably, and you're going to catch on that it's not a new song. But let me just read the verses to you. Some days drag and some days fly. Some days I think the day I'll die. Some days thrill me and some days drain. And one day Jesus will call my name. Most days I pray, but some days I curse. It's that number of days I put myself first. But it's not what I do. The cross made that plain. And one day Jesus will call my name. One day Jesus will call my name. As days go by, I hope I don't stay the same. I want to get so close to Him that there's no real change on that day when Jesus call my name. One day Jesus will call my name. As days go by, I hope I don't stay the same. I want to get so close to Him that there's no real change on that day that Jesus calls my name. I used to sing that a lot. And now I know that the day I go to heaven, I'm still not going to compare anything to Jesus. So I'm assuming, that there's going to be a big change, you know, at that point. But what I'm going to point out here in the flavor of this song, and especially in the chorus, is this, is that every one of us, by faith, know that one day Jesus will call us home or He'll come to get us. And we want to be ready for that day. And so what we want to get so close to Him that there's no big change. You know, what it would imply to me is the fact that we want to continue to strive to be more like Jesus and to be transformed and changed and growing and maturing in our faith and developing and not just staying the same person and never changing. You see, that's the gist I feel in the passage of Colossians 3, is that whatever we do, you know, whatever we do in word or deed, we do it in Jesus' name. And whatever we work at, we would do it heartily. You know, not to a boss or another person on the street, or in our family, but we would do it first and foremost to Jesus, because that would have the greatest impact on our employer, on our employee, on our spouse, our child, our parent, our friend, our cohort, our co-worker. It would affect everything. And so I want to encourage us in that. You know, the other thing that I noticed that we can do in this passage of Scripture is we always remember whether we have authority over somebody in our life or we're under somebody else's authority, that there is a proper way to respond. And if you're under somebody's authority, whether it's in the church, it's spiritual, whether it's a parent, whether it's a teacher or government or an employer, a principal, a teacher, police, You know, whenever somebody has authority over us, that we would treat them the way that Christ would want us to treat them. And we would think about it, that our motivation would be making sure that we come under their authority and submission as if we were to Christ. And you know, it's not always that people that are in authority over us are going to handle it well. That's not what Paul says here. You know, it doesn't matter how harsh your master was, the slave, he was calling them to still serve heartily and do it to Jesus, and ultimately for the goal, the prize that was ahead. And I would call us to that same thing. When we come under people's authority, that we would do it as if we were under the authority of Christ, and we would honor them, and regardless of how we're treated, that we would do it well as if unto the Lord. You know, there's also the fact of that relationships matter. That's the whole gist of Colossians 3 in the middle parts there to the end, to chapter 4, verse 1. Relationships matter. You know, people, neighbors, friendships. We are called to submit to one another. Think of others more highly than ourselves. To treat others as we want them to treat us. To serve one another. And you know that there would be equality in Christ, whether male, female, bond servant or free, nationalities, races, it's all under Christ, it's all equal, and we would treat people in that same light, and that it'd be motivated by Christ and motivated by love. You know, as a church family, one of our values is meeting with each other, and really what that means is that we connect with each other, and we encourage one another, and we help each other, and you know, so we do want to get together and visit one another, and not just people that are just the ones closest to us, but to think beyond that to all the family, and really to see how we could serve one another in love, you know, not just the few, but the whole. And I think that's so crucial for life ahead, that we would connect and influence each other greatly. I hope today that you can sort of, in the midst of all of this, grab my heart. You know, because in the midst of it all, you know, it's so important that we remember that our relationship to Christ is always going to be first and foremost. But our relationship to Christ should, you know, really impact and influence us from within, so that everything within that's being transformed and changed, you know, everything out of our relationship to Christ, everything else would flow out of that. Our work, our relationships at home, our relationships in the church, our relationships in the city, wherever we are. You know, that's how it works, that we would have an incredibly passionate, growing, changing, life-breathing, you know, faith in Christ that's continually developing. And out of that, that's influencing every aspect of our life. That's the goal. Because we know that one day Jesus will call our name. And in that day, that we can go boldly before His throne, knowing that we have done all that we can to be influencers in this generation and in our lives for the gospel. It's not always going to be easy. Everything we do doesn't always work out well. Relationships, work, school, everything. You know, it doesn't always fare. It's not always just. But in the midst of it all, we wouldn't just serve when people see us and make ourselves look good, but we would live our lives to serve Christ. We'd be bond servants of Christ, so that we too could be fruitful for the kingdom of God. That word bond means an obligation. And we all have an obligation to Christ. He has bought us with His blood. And we serve Him. We are bonded to Him. We are obligated to Him because of all that He's done for us. Let that be our influence. Let that be our motivation. And let Christ come to the forefront of our lives in everything we do and everything we say. Let's grow in Christ. Let's mature in faith. Let's develop so that whatever we do it in His name. Let's pray. God, thank You so much for Your word. And God, I pray for us today that in our lives that Christ would be so paramount, that Christ would be so valuable, He'd be our treasure, that our lives would be continually, day after day after day, be influenced by our relationship to Him, and that He would be so important to us, and that out of that would flow just this ability to serve others, God, and to love others just as You've loved us. God, we need the Spirit of God influencing our life, transforming us, renewing us, so we don't conform to this world, but God, that we conform to Your kingdom, to Your Son. And God, may You give us the strength, may You give us the wisdom, may You give us the insight to be able to do that. And God, let Your name be glorified in us. I pray for every person that's listening here. God, and I pray for myself that Jesus, we would just do everything we can in Your name. Be glorified. Bless us, God, we pray, in Your wonderful name. Amen. Boy, what's happened? It's sunny out. Hey, just wanted to come back and interject that looks like we're going to try and go live, up to 50 people in the building, and also a live stream starting July 19th. So next week, the 12th, will be the same as per usual here. But then we're hoping to shift it up. And by the end of the week and next Sunday, you'll get all the information that we have for you. So we'll get that to you, as well as we'll post it online on our webpage, so you can keep sort of touch base on that. But hey, I just want you to just be blessed this week. Have a great week. Have a lot of joy and a gladness in your heart. And may the peace of God keep you. And why don't you, maybe have some fellowship with somebody from the church family in the next little bit, and maybe get together with them, maybe one or two other families. Anyway, have a great week. We'll talk to you soon. God bless.